Our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The context of this chapter is obedient children, children of God, followers of God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For, or because, you were sometimes darkness. Now, this doesn't say you were in darkness. This says you were darkness. An unregenerate man is the personification of darkness. That's everything he thinks he knows he don't know. He's convinced that he knows. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's the issue, isn't it? It's not what's acceptable to the church. It's not what's acceptable to the man in charge of the church or the committee. It's what's acceptable to God. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. A man stands up and he said, the Lord told me for $100,000 of you to send me $100 each. Mm. Really? No. No, that's not the will of the Lord. And that's what he's telling us. Be not drunk with wine, neither excess, but he wants you to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now watch this. Here's my text this morning. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord give us an understanding of His Word. I invite you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. My subject this morning is a thankful heart. My text is Ephesians 5 verse 20. And he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. When things go how you like them to go, and when things don't. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this exhortation where he says God, he's talking about God the Holy Ghost and the Father and Christ. So we're to give thanks to the triune God, or God as he is. And my aim this morning is to point out from the scriptures that gratitude to God is not some optional grace, something that we would add to our character if we would, but it's the fundamental character of all them that believe. It's not something you're going to grab as a believer and add to yourself. It's what you are as a believer. Thanksgiving is not a day set apart to be thankful, but the very attitude and constant mind of the children of God. Everything about the believer leaves him thankful. He cries continually, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. The victory over what? Everything. Anything. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And believers, Peter says, are those who show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness. You were one time darkness. That's what I read to you out of Ephesians 5. But he called us out of darkness. And he called us into his marvelous light. The light, the very light of God. Which in time past, he said, you were not a people. You're not a people. You think being an American impresses God? Or being from England? Or being from Italy or somewhere? You think God's impressed with that? You weren't a people. You were heathens. And Paul's using Israel as a type here and talking to Gentiles. At that time, you were without God. He said, in time past you were not a people, but now you're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Our beginning, I'm talking about believers now, our beginning is that of a beggar. I know people, well, when I get ready, I'm going to join the church. How are you going to do that? You, as he quickened, who were dead. You reckon dead people can get yourself ready? Think about it. Like creation, God makes something out of nothing. Isn't that what that says in Hebrews 11? And nothing is a good description of a sinner. Our Lord said, here's what you said. And he's talking to one of his churches. He said, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Paul said, you remember, he told the Ephesian church, you remember that in time past you were Gentiles, you were heathens without Christ. I didn't know who Christ was. I could say the name. I've heard a million people say the name. But if you ask him who he is, they can't tell you. They'll give you some general explanation, but they don't know who Christ is. They don't know why he came. They don't know what he did. And they certainly don't know where he's at and what's going on now. They'll just give you a general answer. Paul said you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, you were aliens from God's elect. You had no connection between yourself and the promises of God. Men today just go over here and grab a promise and say, that's for me. Oh, no. No, no, no. That's for Israel. The Israel of God. Spiritual Israel, his elect. Paul said, he blessed God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now listen, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. You mean all those blessings are according to election? That's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what he says. And he blessed us that we might be holy. He chose us in Christ that we might be holy. You ain't holy outside of Christ, my soul. Paul was an apostle. He wrote half the New Testament and he cried, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the... He was a wretched man and he knew it. He knew it. Nothing's a good description of a sinner. And Paul said, you were without Christ. You didn't know who Christ was. You didn't know any of those things. You were aliens, he said, from the commonwealth of Israel. No connect. You couldn't connect yourself with the promises of God. Strangers, he said, from the covenants of promise. And you had no hope, no biblical hope. You had no hope. You had a hope, I hope, I hope. I must have sure hope it don't rain tomorrow. Well, it's 90% chance. That ain't hope. You had no hope. And you were without God in a cursed world. Nothing. That's the sinner. Helpless, hopeless, dead in trespasses and sin. Without me, Christ said. They watched that rich young ruler. Man, he was the... You talk about fit the bill. He had everything. He lived a spotless life. He paid his tithes. He was good to people. He was rich. Boy, here's a potential for the church. And he goes to Christ and Christ sent him away with his head bowed. And the disciples looked at each other and they said, who then can be saved? You remember what he told him? With man, it is impossible. Impossible. You had no hope without God in the world. We're helpless, hopeless, dead in trespasses and sins. Without me, you can do nothing, Christ said. None righteous. Concerning righteousness, nothing, right? None that understandeth. So if we're looking at understanding, you have nothing. None that seeketh after God, nothing. None good. No fear of God before their eyes. Together become unprofitable. Nothing. That's what the sinner is. He's nothing. But God, his purpose is to make something out of nothing that he might glorify his own name. That's what he's going to do. He's not going to make something out of something. He's going to make something out of nothing. And this is where thanksgiving begins, with a sense of what you are and where you are and who you are. You and I, he said, were servants of sin. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What world? This condemned world. Whole world fell in Adam, and they all walked the same. They all walked the same. We were servants of sin. We served this world. We served this flesh. We served the prince of the power of the air. How'd you do that? You were religious. You were religious. And your religion was against God. Contrary to God. He calls it antichrist in the scripture because it's contrary to Christ. And you were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Who quickened us with Christ? Did you do it? No. Did the pastor do it? No. Well, who quickened you? God did. Why did he do it? Because he's rich in mercy. And for the great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, listen to what Paul said. You were the servants of sin. But God be thanked. Ain't that what we're talking about? Gratitude? Thanksgiving? But God be thanked. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, we become the servants of righteousness. Your righteousness? No, his. His. Something out of nothing is what we are. Listen to this in Romans 9. He said, of the same lump. Listen, he said, hath not the potter power over the clay? He takes this lump and he rolls it up and he sticks it on that turntable and he wets his hands and he starts to form a vessel. Hath not the potter power over the clay? He can make one vessel unto honor or another unto dishonor. Sure he can. And that's what he does. Of the same lump. Of the same lump. An unthankful man is a man still in his sins. He's still calculating spiritual truth by fleshly means. Still judging himself by those around him. Well, my soul, you can always find somebody worse than you. Sure you can. And you can look pretty good if you line all them up. You know, you can start to look. But that ain't how God judges. You ever seen maggots on a corpse? They all look alike. They all act alike. And they all feed alike. That's man. Listen to this over in Job 25 verse 4. He said, how can man be justified with God? Justified. God looking at you and saying, I can't find anything wrong with you. Huh? You can't look yourself in the mirror and say that. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? I challenge you to look that up. It means wiggling maggot. And the Son of Man, that's not a capital S there. That's a small s. And the Son of Man, which is a worm. Oh, he said, in everything give thanks, because everything you have is a gift of God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? That's what Paul said. And I tell you what happens. God's restraining grace. If it wasn't for restraining grace, you couldn't live in this world. You couldn't live here. Go to these third world countries. You'll see what I'm talking about. If it wasn't for the restraining hand of God, you couldn't live in this world. But don't you mistake the restraint of God as personal righteousness. It's not. It's the restraining hand of God. He uses lots of things. He uses marriage. He uses law. He uses a lot of things. And that's the restraining grace of God. And Paul said, who maketh thee to differ from another? Have you got some distinction? Are you successful? Are you healthy? Are you prettier than others? Are you strong? Are you wise? Are you a believer? Are you a preacher? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you received it, if it was a gift freely given to you, why do you act like it isn't? Oh, God, teach this poor sinner to be thankful. What bounty he's given me. What bounty? I've not wanted for anything. I have a clear understanding of the gospel. I've got food on my table, a roof over my head, clothes to wear, a wife to love, a ministry, a loving congregation. When I think of the bounty of God's blessings on me, and I look and I see those deprived, am I not thankful? Why are believers so thankful? Well, let me just give you a few things to think about. First of all, be thankful to God because He's the source of every good and perfect gift. What if God left you, just turned you over to yourself? Huh? What if God just didn't deal with you at all? He didn't send you a preacher. He didn't send you a witness. He just turned you over to yourself. Here you go. You're on your own. You'd have nothing to ever comfort you. The old prophet described it this way. He says, you're lying on a bed that's too short. And you got covers that won't cover you up. You're miserable. You have no rest. You have no comfort, no peace. All of that begins with God. James said, every good gift, from the smallest to the greatest, and every perfect gift, everything pertaining to the work of redemption, righteousness, and reconciliation, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not going to change His mind. If He saves you, it's because He set His heart on you before the foundation of the world. And nothing can change it. I've loved them, He said, with an everlasting love. Who can separate you from the love of God? Huh? He's got four verses filled up with things that you might think could separate. He said, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And faith's not born of a man. That man's born of God. He's given by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, He said, created in Christ Jesus unto such works as faith and repentance and love. Paul wrote to Philippians and he said, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. How in the world could he say that, knowing what man is? Well, he tells you how he can say it. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is the source of all blessing, and therefore all those blessings are eternal. You know, after he tells us that he blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and he talks to us about election, the very next verse, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, Ephesians 1:5. And in the beginning of creation, God had a garden. He had a garden. You remember reading that in our study in Genesis? God got a garden. John talks about it. God being a husbandman, he's got a garden that has a vine in it. What's that vine? That's Christ. He put Adam in that garden to keep that garden. But there was a river. That's what I want you to see. There was a river that run out of Eden. What's Eden? That's the place of God's pleasure. Not where God had fun. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about God did whatsoever he pleased. That's what he's talking about. It's the place of God's pleasure. Place of God's eternal will. And this river come out of Eden and it went into that garden where God's vine is. Who's that? That's Christ. Genesis 3:15. First promise of the gospel in the scriptures. Genesis 3:15. The woman's seed. Oh, where was that? That was in the garden. Man sinned. Christ came to it, reconciled it, taught him how to worship God, taught him where salvation was. It was in a dying lamb. And that river run through that garden. And after it run through that garden, it broke up into four heads. And it went out into all the world. And their names, the names of those rivers means to disperse, to reveal, to anoint, and to declare the judgment of God. And everything in the world was made to drink of those waters. You see what I'm saying? All things are of God, and we'd be thankful. Thankful. A clear understanding of these things gives a whole new depth. Old Fanny Crosby's hymn, "He Hideth My Soul." He said, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see." Giving thanks always to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we give thanks unto God for his provisions fulfilled. He made provisions in all eternity, but he didn't fulfill them until the fullness of time. When the fullness of the time was come, Paul said, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. He sent them to fulfill all those provisions. God hath made, Paul said, of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. What time? All times. Times of birth, times of death, times of regeneration. He's appointed all times. And then he set the bounds of their habitation. And there's nothing left to chance or circumstance. God is in control at all times, and everything's working together like gears in a clock. You ever look inside a clock? Whew, I don't know how anybody works on a clock. Man, there's gears, there's spline gears and toothed gears, and this one's running that way and this one's running that way, but they're all working to one end. And that's what Paul tells us. Everything's working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And everything committed to the Son fulfilled. It's finished. That's what he said when he died on the cross. It's finished. It's finished. Everything required by the law and justice of God was satisfied by the person and work of Christ. There's a word that the old writers, if you read Gill and some of these old men, you read these old writers, there's a word that they used all the time, and the word is prevenient grace. What's he talking about? He's talking about grace before grace. Before grace. Before grace. Grace in the provision promised in Christ. Grace in the foretelling of Christ, and then the types and symbols. Grace in the appearance of Christ, his life, his ministry, his death. Grace in his resurrection, in his present reign and glory. Grace in the giving of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the gospel. Of his fullness, John said, have we all received, and grace for grace. That's prevenient grace. God's provisions in Christ is fulfilled. We preach redemption accomplished. Not trying to redeem myself to God. You can't do it. If man could redeem himself to Christ, there'd be no reason for everlasting hell. Hell is everlasting because man can never satisfy God. That's why it'll go on and on. You can't pay the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. That's why we're thankful. We preach redemption accomplished. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. Listen to this. And you. Who's that talking about? Me and you. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We're thankful for God's eternal provisions in Christ. And thankful for all those provisions fulfilled. Everything God demands from the sinner, Christ did. He did. What do I need? Resurrection from the dead. Huh? Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Huh? He's my resurrection. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And then thirdly, we're thankful for our daily provisions. Did you know God took something as tiny as an insect and brought nations to its knees? You remember those messages I preached about the curses of God on Egypt? He sent flies. I had one message titled, Eating and Sleeping with Frogs. He sent frogs. He crippled that nature with insects, locusts, and so on. He's taking an insect. He used diseases that you can't even see and brought nations to their knees. And by the same sovereign power, he maintains his elect. None of those things fell in Goshen where Israel was. All fell on Egypt. And David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And we pray and give this day, don't we? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Sure we do. We know where it comes from. And God pictures his provisions in the Old Testament, both spiritual and natural, in the preservation of Israel in the wilderness. A rock followed them, a smitten rock followed them everywhere they went. They had water for all those cattle and millions of people, and that rock everywhere they went. Here's that rock. He gave them meat. Certain time of day, he'd rain down quail. Certain time of day, he'd rain down bread. Clothes, their shoes never wore out. 40 years in the wilderness. Shoes never wore out. I can't get 2 years out of mine. That widow, she had enough meal to make one meal left in there and enough oil to mix with it. And Elijah said, will you make me some meal? She took the last she had and made that for that prophet, and that meal and that oil never run out. Oh, great God in heaven, make us aware of your giving hand. food and clothes, more than we can wear. And then fourthly, we thank you for the ministry that we have. What a privilege to be a fellow laborer with God. I've never got over it. I've never got over the fact. A fellow laborer with God. Paul said, I have begotten you. He couldn't begat anybody. I have begotten you through the gospel. How can you do that? You're a fellow laborer with God. And if God hadn't called you and put you in the ministry, you can't get in the ministry. God has to put you in the ministry. And if you think about what's required to save a sinner, regeneration, I can't regenerate anybody. All I can do is point you to Christ. Like that woman at the well, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. The demoniac, he went back to that city. He didn't want to go. He wanted to go with Christ. Me too. But he sent him back where he lived. Everybody there knew who he was. And now he's dressed. He's in his right mind. Oh, what a blessed privilege. And what a blessed privilege to be able to contribute to such a cause. My friend, it's not a burden to give. If it is, don't give. Don't give. It's a blessing. It's a privilege that few in comparison have ever experienced. God has a people he chose in Christ for the glory of his name, and Christ has made full provision for him, and God has ordained the means to recover his banished, the preaching of the gospel. And God ever make us mindful of this privilege. That's the only reason he leaves his elect in this world. I ain't getting better and better. I'm getting worse and worse. More light you have, the more dirt you see. What, does God attend our ministry? I'll tell you this, if he didn't, this message will never bless your heart. It'll never bless your heart. It'll never teach you anything. And it'll never bring you to Christ. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. It's foolishness. Everything that man says is contrary to everything I ever heard. Huh? Sure it is. Everything Christ ever said was contrary to everything they ever heard. In conclusion, David said, let us come before his face with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, and especially for his unspeakable gift of Christ. There was a man one time, had a young boy, only child, and he was a collector of fine art. That's what they did. And his son would go with him, and after a while he got an interest. And he'd follow his daddy everywhere he went. And he only bought the best paintings. Evidently he was a wealthy man. And he only bought them, but he'd buy Rembrandts and Picassos. And his whole house was full of fine art. They'd buy it. Well, about the time his boy was graduating high school, the Vietnam conflict went into full gear. And he had to go. He had to go. He was drafted into the Army. He had to go over to Vietnam. And one day, he was riding back and forth to his father. They talking about the art and so on. And one day, a soldier knocked on the front door. The old man went and opened the door. And the soldier informed him that his boy had been killed. Just destroyed him. Just destroyed him, you can imagine. And not much heard after that. Years went by. And finally, there was another knock on the door and another soldier. And he went to the door and he said, I'm the young man that your son gave his life to save. And he said, your son and I were partners And we slept in the same tent. We fought side by side in the battles. And he said, I too am an artist. And before your son died, I painted this portrait of him. And he gave him that portrait. And when he gone, the old man opened it up. And he took that portrait. And he took down a Rembrandt that was over, that was his prize painting. He took it down. And he put this portrait of his son up over the fireplace. And that's where it stayed until he died. And when the old man died, the estate went under auction. And everybody knew this old man, knew what he was, knew something about the paintings that he had. And here was all these art collectors, all these rich men, and they come to this auction to get this, buy these paintings. And the auctioneer went over and took the picture of the son down, and he took it over and he said, we're going to start the bidding on this portrait. And no bids, couldn't get a bid. And he said, it's a well-done portrait. I know this man is not a professional, but it's a well-done portrait. It's a spitting image of the man's son. Couldn't get a bid. Finally, the old house servant said, I'll give you $10. He said, that's all I got. And so the auctioneer said, sold to this gentleman for $10. And he took the painting and he handed it to him and he went over and he took his gavel and put it back in the case and took all the papers and folded them up. And the crowd said, what are you doing? Let's get on to the paintings. Let's get on with it. Bring these Rembrandts. Bring these things out. We're ready to bid. He said, no, sir. He said, there was a stipulation in the will. He that gets the son gets it all. That's what I'm trying to preach this morning. He that hath the Son has it all. He that hath not the Son of God, he's not going to see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. May God give us all an understanding of what I'm trying to preach. Thank you.